यशोदानन्दन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरवनचारी यमुना तीरवनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 2 प्रेयर्स बाय द डेमिगॉड्स टेक्स्ट 29। बिभर्षि रूपाणि अवबोधात्मा क्षेमाय लोकस्य चराचरस्य सत्वोपपन्नानि सुखावहानि सतामभद्राणि मुहुःखलानां बिभर्षि रूपाणि अवबोधात्मा क्षेमाय लोकस्य चराचरस्य सत्वोपनानानि सुखावहानि सतामभद्राणि मुहुःखलानां बिभर्षि रूपाणि अवबोध आत्मा क्षेमाय लोकस्य चराचरस्य सत्वापपन्नानि सुखावहानि सतामभद्राणि मुहुःखलानां। चराचरस्य सत्वोपपन्नानि सुखावहानि सत्वम् अभद्राणि मुहुक्खलानाम् बिभर्षिरूपाणि अवबोधात्मा क्षेमाय लोकस्य चराचरस्य सत्वोपपन्नानि सुखवहानि सताम अभद्राणि मुहुक्खलानाम् लेडीज प्लीज बिभर्षिरूपाणि अवबोधात्मा क्षेमाय लोकस्य चराचरस्य सत्वोपपन्नानि सुखावहानि सताम अभद्राणि मुहुक्खलानाम् Bibharshi, you accept. Rupani, varieties of forms such as Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Rama, and Narsimha. Avabodha Atma, in spite of having different incarnations, you remain the Supreme, full of knowledge. Kshemaya, for the benefit of everyone, and especially the devotees. Lokasya, of all living entities. Chara, acharasya, moving and non-moving. Sattva, upapannani, all such incarnations are transcendental. Shuddha Sattva. Sukha Avahani. Full of transcendental bliss. Satam. Of the devotees. Abhadrani. All inauspiciousness or annihilation. Muhuhu. Again and again. Khalanam, of the non-devotees. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai. O Lord, you are always in full knowledge, and to bring all good fortune to all living entities, you appear in different incarnations, all of them transcendental to the material creation. When you appear in these incarnations, you are pleasing to the pious and religious devotees. But for the non-devotees, you are the annihilator. Purport. This verse explains why the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears as an incarnation again and again. The incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead all function differently, but their main purpose is paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam, to protect the devotees and annihilate the miscreants. Yet even though the duskritis or the miscreants are annihilated, this is ultimately good for them. Om ajnana timirandhasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, thank you for joining us this morning, especially Abhishek, Ashish and Devika. So they're students from IIT, and Ashish is going to go to Austin, Texas for an internship. So thank you for joining us this morning. Of course, nice to see you, both of you, again. This is from a context perspective. Devaki's six children have been mercilessly killed by Kamsa. And when the seventh pregnancy happened, after some time, it was felt as if there was a miscarriage. Actually, what happened is Lord Balaram, who was in the womb of Devaki, Krishna, by his mystic potency, transferred Balaram into Rohini's womb, who was in Gokul. So Devaki felt, oh, was there a miscarriage? So that's the seventh child. And then the eighth child, Krishna seemed to appear in her womb, although she's really not carrying Krishna inside. He is residing in her heart, but she has a sense of pregnancy. And that sense of pregnancy is to evoke Vatsalya Prema, or parental affection for Krishna. Because if you just to appear in front of her, then she'll be like, oh, God is here. But when she has the sensation of pregnancy, then her motherly love is awakened, because that's the rasa Krishna wants to enjoy with her. And so suddenly she becomes so effulgent, the whole place seems to be lit up. And mind you, they are in a prison. Prisons are usually dark places, they're called dungeons. And suddenly in a very dark place, at most they may have a little lamp, sometimes not even that. Yeah, because the idea is to punish a person. When you put someone in prison, you can't see sunlight, except sometimes from a small window. That also, if you're a good prisoner, you get a cell with a window. Otherwise, you don't see daylight at all. And the idea is, when you don't see daylight, you don't feel nourished. You don't feel happy. That's why when it is cloudy and raining all the time, or in a dark place where the sun doesn't fall, people don't feel nourished. Especially in places like Chicago or colder places, as you go north, when there is not enough sunlight and people cannot bask in that sunlight, they go through a sense of depression. I think it's called SAD. It's some deficiency of a kind. It's called sad. It's a deficiency of ample sunlight. So you see, as soon as spring and summer comes, they're all in their shorts at the beach or some outdoor place to absorb as much sun as they can. So in a dungeon, in a prison, there is nothing there. Dark. But suddenly the whole place is lit up like anything because of Devaki's effulgence. And everyone knows something special. The word goes to Kamsa. Oh, the eighth child is there. And this is Vishnu, because Devaki, in all the previous pregnancies, has never been so effulgent. So as soon as that effulgence has manifested, then invisibly all the demigods, and the previous verse says, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Indra, Varuna, Agni, Vayu, and all the sub-demigods, they've all invisibly appeared in the prison cell. And unbeknownst to Devaki, they're offering their prayers. So the question is, why are they offering the prayers? For two reasons. One, whenever Krishna performs anything that is adbhuta, adbhuta means wonderful, then all of the demigods, they like to speak about their hero. Like in this world, we have our heroes, and whenever they do something wonderful, we do stotra and stuti about them, you know, we recite prayers to them. Oh, my wonderful Michael Jackson, you sang so well, you did so well, can I have your autograph? I have the poster in the on my wall. Yeah, I do a whole worship ceremony, if you will. But for the demigods, their hero is Krishna. So every time he does something wonderful and fascinating and intriguing, then they offer their prayers, they eulogize, they glorify. Prayer, see, for us, mostly prayer we think of as a requisition, asking for something. But actual prayer is glorification. So the whole Brahma Samhita has the refrain, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. But if you notice, the first three lines are all glorifications. Venum Kwanantam Aravinda Dalayataksham. It's a glorification. He's holding his flute with a peacock feather adorning his turban, etc. Barhavatam Samasitam Budasundarangam. Samasitam Ambudasundarangam. Samasitam means completely, totally, so bewitchingly beautiful. Sundara Angam, all his limbs of his body are so bewitchingly beautiful. Last night we were hearing that Krishna is completely, in general, very, very handsome and beautiful. But every limb and every part of his body is also exquisitely beautiful. And the combination of these two is rare. You know, some person may have a general handsome look, but there will be some detail that's going to... But in Krishna's case, all the details and the totality is just bewitchingly beautiful. So every prayer is a glorification. The demigods are like, oh, our hero Krishna is finally manifest, and they're offering their prayers. So that's one reason. And the second is, previously, they had offered some prayers. And Krishna is now fulfilling their desire, their ardent request. Right? They had all gone to the shore of the milk ocean with Lord Brahma, saying, Kamsa is bothering us like anything. You know, his atrocities have become horrendous. He's become so overly powerful and treacherous that we as the demigods are unable to do anything about it. Can you please help? And from the milk ocean, a particular voice was heard in Lord Brahma's heart. I will come very soon as the eighth son of Devaki, and all the demigods should take birth in Gokula and Mathura to assist me. So now he has appeared. So they're, finally, he's here. Amazing. Thank you so much. So their prayers are of glorification. So a couple of verses ago, they talk about how this whole existence and the living entities, like, you know, they go through from 1 through 10. Have you noticed? There's one living entity who's in two kinds of bodies, who's in, nourished by the three modes of nature, who's... You remember those verses? Very beautiful verse. Whoever spoke a couple of days ago, Monday maybe. There is this whole sense of five senses, the six urges, etc., etc. So then there's a tendency to think that the living entity and Krishna are similar, because both are described using the same analogy. So now here's this distinction. So first he says, Bibharshi. The word Bibharshi means, here Prabhupada says, you accept. It means to carry, to adorn on oneself. Bibharshi, Rupani, many forms. So we as living entities, we also carry or adorn many forms that are within the 8,400,000 species, right? We've all been in human form, animal form, reptilian form, aquatic form, or tree or plantation form, whatever. We've all adorned different forms, rupani. But there's a distinction that when we adorn a particular form, we forget our identity. We forget that we are Satchit Ananda Vigraha. We forget that because of false ego identification. So in his case, the demigods are saying, Bibharshi Rupani Avabodha Atma. But you're always aware. So when Krishna takes the form of Varaha, it's a boar. It's a very low kind of animal. When we were in the boar form, we did not know that we are living entities. If we are in the human form, and we don't know. But for the Lord, even when he is in Varaha form, he is fully cognizant. I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His body is fully transcendental. That's the distinction. Bibharshi Rupani, and not one, so many. Matsya, therefore the purport says, such as Matsya, fish form. Fish is an animal that only thinks of eating, that's all, cannot think of anything else. But this Matsya avatar was not just a fish. It's the Supreme Lord as the fish incarnation. And he demonstrated to Satyabrata Muni, our king. So Matsya, Varaha, Kurma, Tortoise, Narasimha, half man, half lion. It doesn't matter which form, he's always fully cognizant and always fully aware and remains the Supreme Personality of Godhead. None of his opulences become vanished or diminished of any kind. So that's his greatness. And our thing is, so many different forms, and we forget. And we act like one of those forms. Because we believe we are those forms. So that's the first line. Bibharshu Rupani Avabodha Atma. Alright, that's his state of being. But why does he appear in this world? The next line. Kshemaya Lokasya Characharasya. The word Kshema appears in the Bhagavad Gita when Krishna says, Yoga Kshemam Vahamyaham. Kshema means welfare, or shelter, or safety, or nourishing, or caring. So when Krishna appears in any form, the whole world is nourished, sheltered, cared for, protected, etc. All mean the same. And not just the moving, but also the non-moving entities. Chara, acharasya. So acharasya has two meanings. Acharasya means the living entities that don't move. Plants. But sometimes acharasya also means the inanimate. Such as the mountains, the seas, the rivers. So when he appears as Lord Ramachandra, He performs all his pastimes near the Sarayu River and then the Ganges River, right? And then he crosses different rivers, because as he steps into them or crosses them, then the river becomes glorious. Then as Krishna, then the river Yamuna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the river Ganges, Lord Ranganath, who's on the banks of river Kaveri, or mountains, such and such mountain, Govardhan Hill, Vindhya Range, the whole Ramayana is when they come towards the Vindhya Mountains, or the oceans. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to bathe in the, we call it the Bay of Bengal, but that's called the sea. Lord Ramachandra crossed the sea. Lord Krishna built his home in the sea on the west side in Dwaraka. So the inanimate objects also become nourished and glorified. So the acharasya. Another distinction is when we as living entities, we take on different forms. This kshemaya lokasya is not applicable. Because we as living entities, we exploit other living beings. We cause harm, we cause damage. Because for our survival, some other living entity is at risk. As a human being, then we decide to what degree we want to cause damage. So a human being who doesn't have any sense of conscientiousness will exploit the material world, both chara and achara, to whatever degree he or she can for their own enjoyment. This is called exploitative mentality. But Krishna is not like that. No exploitation. Whatever he does, whatever he touches, that particular thing or living being is fully nourished. Nice prayer, huh? Kshemaya lokasya characharasya. And then, sattva upapannani. So this sattva upapannani is like an adjective or a qualifier to Krishna's rupa. They are glorifying that Krishna's forms, although seemingly within different species, they are sattva upapanna. Upapanna means to endowed with. Sattva upapannani. They are endowed with pure goodness. For example, if you see a pig somewhere, or boar, a hog. Generally, those who want to maintain cleanliness will not touch it because it's unclean. It rolls in mud, eats stool. So it's not a... because it's not, it's kind of gross, tamasic. Of course, in the modern context, we have dogs and dogs lick themselves and they lick our face and it's all... okay, people, they lie on the same bed as the master. Sometimes the master's on the floor and the dog is on the bed, but you know. But these are considered forms of ignorance, if you will, because there is blood, stool, urine, mucus, right? That's, they're considered materially and smelly and what's that called? They decay. But Krishna may take the form of Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Sattva, Upapannani, fully transcendental. Never. So this is a smash of the Mayavada philosophy, where in Mayavada philosophy they say that the absolute truth, Brahman, is a Shuddha Sattva, but gets transformed into a rarefied form of goodness, sattva guna, and takes form. So Rama, Krishna, they're all forms of matter, but in goodness. No, they're all forms in pure goodness, shuddha sattva. So Prabhupada describes as shuddha sattva. So sattvopa nani. So that's the description of form and then activity. So one activity is Kshemaya lokasya characharasya. That's the general activity. Then there are specific activities. That's the last 1.5 lines. Sukhavahani. Krishna in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, verse 22, says, Yoga Kshemam Vahami. The word Vahami means I carry. So here Vahani means to carry. Or here Prabhupada says full of. Sukha Vahani. So Krishna carries to his devotees Satam Sukha Vahani. Full of happiness. He brings full happiness and joy to the Satam, to the devotees. Abhadrani Muhu Kalam. And he brings full of removal tendency, Abhadrani, for the Kalanam, for those who are the non-devotees. The word Kalanam means those who are contaminated, who have contaminated consciousness. Satam and Kala. Kala primarily means contaminated with envy. So those who are contaminated with envy, he is the form or forms that brings full of distress. And for those who are pure or purified in their consciousness, then he brings full happiness for them. This is the specific activity. So if you see the prayers in Bhagavatam parallel the words in Bhagavad Gita. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskratam. Same meaning, just different words, different ways of saying it. So the word paritranaya, because that's in the purport. We sing this word tranaya every day. Correct? Tranaya. Tranaya means to deliver or to cross over. We say samsara davanana lidha loka tranaya karunya. Loka tranaya. The spiritual master appears to deliver the whole population, that is burning like in a forest fire. Davanala. Dava anala. Anala is fire. Davanala means forest fire. A lidha means is experiencing the pangs of fire. So we say tranaya. So then there is this prefix pari. Pari tranaya. The prefix pari means in general or in a complete way or in a thorough way, in a thorough manner. You will see where all this shows up. I'll give you two more examples. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, 4th chapter, 34th verse, Krishna says, Tad vidhi pranipatena pari prashnena. He doesn't say prashnena, he says pariprashnena. So one should inquire from spiritual masters in a thorough manner, in a complete manner, in an all-round manner. So paritranaya means to completely or in general. Because if Krishna said tranaya sadhunam, so one may say, which sadhu? Any particular ones that you want to deliver? He says, paritranaya sadhuna. All the sadhus. Not one or two. All the sadhus. So pariprashna, in a complete way, in a thorough manner, one should ask. It's not like you ask a question, you get an answer and say, oh, okay, I didn't understand, but whatever. No, you ask, what does this mean? All right, if I were to then fulfill this instruction in this way, what about that issue? What about this impediment? What about that obstacle? What does this mean? What does that mean? It's a thorough sense of inquiry. Then Krishna says, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana pari upasate. He doesn't say upasate. Upasate means to worship. But he says, pari upasate. Who worships me in not only in general but in a thorough manner. So upasate, people will think, okay, in the morning one does some puja. Because especially in, let's say, Indian families, although that is also going away, but generally, or in other families also, there are some parts of the day where they offer a prayer. In some cultures, it's at night, you kneel down near your bed and you offer a prayer. That is upasana. In some cultures, it's early in the morning. In some cultures, it's 5 times a day. Right? So you ring a bell, you wave some agarbatti, you pour some water to Tulsi. Different people have different things. But then that is upasana. But pariupasana means every activity is worship. Those are the persons Krishna is talking about. So when Krishna says pariupasate, that means that every activity of theirs is a worship of the Lord. So the word pari has a very wonderful meaning. So paritranaya sadhuram. So satam, sukha vahani. Krishna says vahami, so I carry happiness for the devotees. Just by my appearance, all the devotees become very, very happy because they gaze at my form, they happily discuss my activities, my qualities, they chant my name. But my appearance also, abhadrani muhu kalanam, I ring inauspiciousness for all the envious kalanam. Just my appearance is a sign, is an indication of agitation or inauspiciousness for them. The couple of verses back, it says, Kamsa became restless, that he could not sit, he could not stand, he could not sleep, he could not eat, he could not drink, because only eight child of Devaki is appeared. He was so absorbed in this sense of, you know, inauspicious time has come, inauspicious time has come. So they're glorifying Krishna's. I can tell you a story, if you like, about how Krishna's appearance, this kshemaya lokasya characharasya, in the Krishna book, when Krishna and Balaram enter Mathura, they meet Kubja. Kubja, another name for her is Trivakra. She is disfigured or disformed in three places: her back, her chest, and her neck. So she's like this. She's like a hunchback. So what happens is, Kubja, she is carrying a plate that has fragrances. And she's taking those fragrances for Kamsa, because she's Kamsa's servant. Krishna comes into this very busy marketplace. And Balaram is there and other friends are there. And out of the blue, Krishna walks straight towards Kubja. So one may wonder, where is... we never knew Kubja. No one knew Kubja before that. Out of the blue. So someone explains that, suppose you're on a crowded street. Of course, in America, crowded street means it's rare to see, unless you're in downtown or if you're in New York City. Otherwise, you don't see crowded. So if you come from India, every street is crowded. You get an idea. Okay, in a crowded place, suppose you're looking for someone. Correct? It doesn't matter how many hundreds of people are crossing by, the person you're looking for, you will identify in that crowd. So Krishna was looking for Kubja. No one else noticed her. He walked across the street, went straight to Kubja, and as soon as she saw him, the fragrances that were meant for Kamsa, she offered fully to him. So Krishna accepted those fragrances joyfully, and then he stepped on her toes, and with his finger, he put it under her chin and pulled her up this way. And suddenly the three bends became straight. And because of Krishna's touch, Kubja became so beautiful that everyone noticed. Suddenly there was a big transformation. This is Kshemaya Lokasya Characharas. Just by Krishna's touch and glance, people have great transformations. So the question that's raised is, why Kubja? So who is Kubja? So I explained, Kubja in her previous life is Shurpanakha. Shurpanakha. And Shurpanakha is the one that Lakshmana had chopped off her ears and nose. So Shurpanakha came with a proposal of conjugal relationship. And Lord Ram said, sorry, I cannot. Because I have made a promise that I am Ekapatni Vrata. I made a promise that although I can marry unlimitedly, I made a promise that I will only have one wife in this form as Lord Ramachandra. So Kubja goes and relays her pain and anguish and anger to Kara. Kara is Ravana's brother. First, and her brother also. So Kara asks her, who is this who's done this to you? Tell me. So she recites the very famous verse or two verses describing Rama and Lakshmana. Tarunav Rupa Sampanno Sukumaro Mahabalav Pundarika Vishalakshav Chira Krishna Janambaro, Palamula Ashinao Danto, Tapasau Brahmacharino, Putra Dasaratha Sieto, Bhratara Rama Lakshmano. She said there were two of them. Taruno Rupa Sampanno. They are endowed with very youthful bodies. Taruno Rupa. Youthful forms. Sukumaro, very, very delicate. But Mahabala, very strong. Generally, a delicate body and strength don't go together. But in their case, Sukumaro, Mahabala. Pundarika, Vishalaksha. Vishala means very large. Their eyes are very large, like red lotus petals. Chira Krishna, Jinambaro. And they're wearing clothes of deer skin and jute or tree bark. Chira Krishna Janambaro. Phala Mula Asinav. All they eat is fruits and roots. Danto, they're very sense controlled. Tapasav, they look like very effulgent ascetics or tapasvis. Brahmacharinav, they're living with a vow of celibacy, because celibacy makes a person very, very, very powerful. Tapasav Brahmacharinav, Putrav Dasaratha Sietav. These two are the sons of Dasaratha. Bhratarav, the brothers, Rama Lakshmana. So she meets Ram and Lakshmana as Shurpanakha. And now she meets Rama, Balarama and Krishna as Kubja. So when Kara is killed, she goes to Ravana, and then she cannot get Rama and Lakshman or Ram, so she goes and performs very severe austerities. And Lord Shiva appears to her and says, I'm very pleased, what would you like? I want to marry Lord Ram. Lord Shiva says, not possible. Ne pa possible. Not in this life. But next appearance, you'll fulfill your conjugal desire. So in her next life, she is Kubja. And Krishna, by his touch and straightening her up, filled her heart with all the conjugal desires that she had, they were fulfilled. Later, Krishna goes to her house as well. So this is how Krishna reciprocates. And he brings the Sukha Vahani Satam. What was her satamness, the devotional offering? Something that was meant for Kamsa, she fully offered to Krishna without any hesitation or reservation. That's all she had and that's all she gave. She offered her occupation. So this Paryupasate means when we learn to offer not just worship but all our occupational engagements as well in Krishna's service. Okay, I'm done. Any comments, thoughts, questions, concerns, objections? Abhishek, did you have a question, Jai Baldev Prabhu?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, can you explain a bit more about people having envy and how can we not have that?
So, let's start with the second part first. How can we not have that? First of all, we are operating with the condition that we have that. So how do we know that we have envy, or that we have a physical body, is an indication. One of our devotees, leaders, they say that the very fact that you have a material body is like a flag that tells everyone, I am envious of Krishna. One who carries envy towards Krishna has a mortal body. But what does that envy look like? Envy is called in Sanskrit dvesha, and dva means two, and isha means master or controller. So dvesha means two controllers. So people think Krishna may be a controller, me too, and I want to be the controller. Oh no, every living entity is controlled. No, I'm going to compete with him. This is called dvesha. So the 16th chapter lists what dvesha looks like. Here it is. They say this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Following such conclusions, the demoniac, who are lost to themselves, who have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. Taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbed in the conceit of pride and false prestige, the demoniac, thus illusioned, are always sworn to unclean work, attracted by the impermanent. They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Thus, until the end of their life, anxiety is immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds of thousands of desires and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. The demoniac person thinks, so much wealth I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the Lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. So that's some characteristics of envy. It may not be so pronounced, but it's there. And that's what drives a person in life. That's kala, is poison. So snakes are generally said as animals of envy. Yeah, poison, they carry poison. How to get rid of it? So generally it is said that when you have, when one has a quality that is on the negative side, then to counteract that, you have to practice a quality that's on this side. For example, this is Bhishma Deva's instructions to Yudhishthir Maharaj. If one has a problem of anger, then one must actively practice forgiveness. For example, so one has a problem of envy, dvesha, two masters, then you actively practice being a servant of Krishna. So being a servant, this attitude of service counteracts envy. That's why whole the framework of Krishna consciousness is built on I am a servant of Krishna. So within that envy is slowly, gradually diminished.
Hare Krishna, thank you for your class. My common question is related to this verse where it says Krishna comes to protect us. And one thing that came to mind is in chapter 3, verse 36, I believe the Gita, something like that. Arjuna, essentially, he was very humble, unlike most modern day politicians. He says, although I've been given the title essentially of Kshatriya or warrior or protector, he says basically I can't even protect myself from lust, or in this particular case envy, sin, papam. And we see that modern politicians, they're supposed to protect the citizens, but before re-elections they're impeached.
Reduce the volume a little bit, please.
Before re-elections they're impeached. Why? Because they couldn't protect themselves from lust or greed. They're putting the money in their pocket. So my comment related to that, we do so many things to protect our health, take supplements, or as students, we study, we get tutors, so many things we protect us. And the purpose of life we hear is to develop this faith that Krishna is my protector. Shraddha Shabde Vishra Kahe Sudrana Nishoy, Krishna Bhati Koila Savra Kama Krita Hoy. But when we all our efforts have failed to protect ourselves from envy, from pride, from lust, then we go to Krishna, please, I'm praying to you, please protect me. But then it seems like Krishna's efforts fail to protect us, so then we lose faith in our Krishna bhakti. So what are some steps we could do to develop this faith that Krishna, the way he protects us, not is according to our terms, but that's what we feel like. So what are some steps we can move forward to maintain our faith when Krishna is not fulfilling our desires or appears that he's not protecting us?
Bhagavad Gita, 5th chapter, I think it's text 21 in the purport. I think it's 21, but I could be wrong. In the purport, Prabhupada quotes a verse: "Darshana dhyana samsparshair matsya kurva vihangamai." Let me check. I can't remember which one. Darshana Dhyana Samsparsha. There you go. 526. So Krishna says, he's speaking to Lakshmi Devi, because he says, Tataham Api Padmaja Swani apatyani pushnanti. Swani means my own. Apatyani means from falling down. Patna, to fall down. Apatyani, swani apatyani pushnanti. Pushnanti means I nourish or I protect. How? These three ways. Darshana, dhyana, samsparsha. Darshana means by glancing or by looking. And dhyana means by meditating. And samsparsha means by touching. He says, just as matsya kurma vihangamai, the fish, the tortoise, and the birds protect their little ones. So Prabhupada writes that the fish will lay egg and will keep looking at the egg like this. That's the protection for the egg. And the eggs hatch by the mother's darshana, looking at them. The tortoise will lay eggs on the shore, but it's in the water. But from the water is constantly meditating on those eggs. And the eggs feel the warmth of the mother's thoughts, I guess, and they hatch. And the bird sits with her warm belly on those eggs like this. And the heat of the mother's body, the warmth, the caring warmth, hatches these eggs. So three ways: looking, meditating, and touching. And Krishna says, similarly, I protect Swani, my own, from falling down or from degrading in this way. So Krishna's looking, when we come, Krishna's looking at us. So we have a sense of a predisposed idea of what Krishna's protection or reciprocation should look like. We have a very predisposed idea. And the whole process of bhakti is to break that predisposition and understand that Krishna is very dynamic and he can do as he likes. Last night, Gauranga Prabhu was explaining that we have to learn to become comfortable with the word of God, with the will of the devotees. And he said, the word of God is already there, right? And you read it, if you like it, you follow. If you don't like it, you can close it and say, I don't want to follow. The next level of engagement is the will of the devotees. Because the devotees not just say a word, but then they are after you also. Did you do it? Why haven't you done it? Why are you not there for the program? What's going on? So they're more engaged. So it prepares us, bhakti, that to say, okay, relationships means, you know, it's not just from my side. And finally he said that the process of devotional service is to become comfortable with the whim of God, the whim of Krishna. So the word of God, the will of the devotees, and the whim of Krishna. The whim is, you cannot predict. Can do anything, any moment to any devotee. And if you look at the life of the Pandavas or this one, that one, it seems like one day wonderful, next day, what's going on? It's Krishna's whim. He can do whatever he likes. And they're fine. So the sense of relationship with Krishna is, he ultimately is caring. He's, one of the words is Achyuta. He never fails, never fails. There is not one pastime ever in history of a devotee being failed by Krishna. But there are many pastimes where they have been failed by the demigods, but never by Krishna. So one should learn. It's a matter of faith to know that Krishna will always protect me. This is the nishchay. You use the word nishchay, no? Shabda kahe, nishchay, drudha, nishchay. Oh, this is nishchay. Krishna will always take care of me. When we use the word pari, anyway, it's going to... Go ahead. It's 8:35, so I gotta stop.
I'm thinking, like, the concept of Krishna coming to annihilate the miscreants and to deliver the pious or the sadhus, and I was thinking about it, how I feel myself to be somewhere in between, that we're not sadhus yet. I'm not sadhu, but maybe coming from demon background, so it seems like you get it's like I was thinking like, okay, that means I'm practicing Krishna consciousness, like that means I'm being delivered by Krishna, and now it's like maybe I'm also on this kind of end, like maybe I deserve to be kind of annihilated a little bit. So I'm wondering if you have any thoughts about that, if there's like an in-between. I was reading in the purport, it said sadhu means one who's 100% Krishna conscious. And I was also thinking about how, like, to be delivered by Krishna, like, by directly getting his association when he incarnates, seems like a high level, like you've already worked for that. You've done some practice to get to that position.
Yeah, I don't know anything about the mixed part because I'm not there. I was very excited that my name is in the verse today. The last word, Kalanam. It's like, oh, why is he talking about me? I'm really very thrilled. Last night, it was interesting. We were hearing, there was a verse Gauranga Prabhu was quoting, which I really liked. I don't know the verse yet. I've got to learn. But it was describing all the persons on the Kaurava side who were fighting against Arjuna. So here's what was going on apparently. That they had come with their weapons and all their armors, right? Everything ready to fight Arjuna. But when they looked, they saw Krishna there. And his beauty was so bewitching. And then in that state of, wow, that is Krishna. Wow, how beautiful, how handsome, how captivating he is. That's what their thought is when the sharp arrows of Arjuna were coming at them. So although they saw the arrows coming at them, their attention was on Krishna. And because of that, they were able to go back. So it says that Arjuna's arrow was the purifying agent that took them back to the spiritual world. Although they came with a very contending sense of animosity with Arjuna. So even in this guy's case, Kamsa, our friend, my friend, Kamsa is constantly thinking of Krishna. Although in a unfavorable way. But that constant thinking of Krishna is doing something to him. His Prabhupada is becoming Krishna conscious. Of course, that's not our process, but he's always thinking of it. Ravana was obsessed. In fact, it is described that when Ravana first saw Lord Ramachandra, he burst into a glorification of his beauty of form and stature. So some people are not like that. Some people are just very envious and they have very intense sense of animosity. But the very fact that they are in front of Krishna, they are benefited. They may not understand it, but they benefited. So you'll see in Krishna's pastimes, Agasura, all these people, it says that their soul went up, it hovered in the sky and entered Krishna's form. So someone who's not so, you know, we don't come in front of Kishore Krishna and say, I want to be there, not you. It's not like that. We say, oh, please help me, you know, I have so many things going on, my mind is all disturbed, you know, someone said something to me, I'm angry at them, someone did like that to me, I'm very upset, I'm sad, I'm angry, whatever. It's just, but Krishna, help me, please. Krishna is very kind. Although sometimes there is tough love, but it's very kind. There cannot be even the slightest atomic trace of meanness in Krishna. It's just not there. Cannot be mean. Although he's fighting with the demons, I guess, and it seems like, you know, he's taking his club and smashing their head, and so descriptions are there, but there is absolutely no meanness in Krishna. Zero. Only very soft-hearted love for everyone. It just manifests differently. That is who Krishna is. Very, very, very soft-hearted. I mean, putting very three times is an insult to Krishna in one sense, because what does that mean? It's only emphasis, but we don't understand the extent of Krishna's heart, soft-heartedness towards us. But we don't experience it because our own heart is hard. So there's no taste for it. Right? That's Rupa Goswami's verse. Sri Krishna Nama Charitadi Sitapa Vidya Pittopataptarasanasya na rochakanu. Because we are afflicted with jaundice, the sweetness of Krishna's holy name is not experienced. That is the person we are approaching. So the in-between stage, tolerate and move on, continue. Okay, it's 8:45, I don't want to, I promise to end on time, but it's late. So if there are any other questions, I'm happy to be there on the side and talk. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Vihangama, birds. Vihangama means?
Vihangama.